And good to have the choir back as well. Can I tell y'all the blue person group? Is that okay? Okay. Yeah. Well, we are still in our series looking at how we move from worship as muscle memory and instead intentionally worship the living God. Last week, Pastor Carol talked about communion as something that we experience together in worship, but it is also a way of relating, which can be shared and taken into our relationships the rest of the week. This week, we are looking at worship as celebration. And a couple of weeks ago, I shared that transformation was one of the key words for me in planning and leading worship. My second worship touchstone is celebration. If we gather together, if we celebrate what the Lord has done, is doing, and will do, and then we leave transformed, that's great worship. As a side note, do you know how hard it is to find a picture of Jesus celebrating? Usually Jesus is frowning, he's serious or bleeding, but so rarely is he celebrating or even smiling. So the picture on the front of the bulletin took me a long time to find, and then I spent 30 minutes trying to figure out who even made it, and I was unsuccessful. So I cannot celebrate the artist who finally showed Jesus celebrating. But Jesus was a master at celebrating. He got in trouble from the religious authorities for having too much fun. So why don't we have more paintings of Jesus celebrating? Our first text today from Ephesians talked about celebration as being filled with the Holy Spirit, singing, making music to the Lord in our hearts, and giving thanks to God for everything in Christ's name. Our second text today is from the Old Testament when King David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. First, a little background. This text takes place at the beginning of King David's reign. He wants to bring the ark out of a somewhat remote location and take it into his new capital city of Jerusalem. That would symbolize that both the king and God reside in the same city. So he starts to bring it up, but the cart that is carrying the ark kind of hits a pothole, and the ark wiggles a bit, and a guy named Uzzah sticks his hand out to steady it and drops dead. Now, Numbers chapter 4 warns that anyone who is not a priest who touches the ark will die. And Uzzah wasn't a priest, so lights out for him. But David gets pretty mad about this, and he's confused. He's wondering, is God trying to tell me don't take the ark to Jerusalem? Was this God's way of informing me that I was wrong about that? And so he sets up two tests. First, he sends the Ark of the Covenant to a new location, to the household of Obed-Edom. And his reasoning is, if this household is blessed, then God is okay with the ark being moved. If this household is cursed, however, then God wants it to go back to its former place. Now notice that David risks Obed-Edom's household, not his own. He's a clever guy. And the second test that David uses to determine the will of God, we will see in our text today, 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting with verse 12. It was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. The first test came back with positive results. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, David, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window, saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. That's his wife, by the way. They brought in the Ark of the Lord, set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "Oh, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants' maids, as any vulgar fellow might shamelessly uncover himself. David said to her, "It was before the Lord, who chose me in place of your father and all his household, to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, that I have danced before the Lord. And I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. I will be abased in my own eyes, but by the maids of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God." Well, did you catch David's second test of the Lord's will? It was in verse 13. "When those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling." See, the first test was, would God bless this other guy's household? The second test is, would anyone else die in the first six steps? Like Uzzah, when he fell over. No one died in the first six steps, so it was time to stop the parade and party and celebrate. Now, can you imagine if Western Welcome Week parade, you got six steps in, and then the mayor showed up and said, hold on, we gotta have a party first, and then you can continue the parade. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? It'd be crazy. But I think there's a key lesson for us in this. For the first several years when I was a computer programmer, I would approach a major project by planning everything out in minute detail. I would have pictures of how everything should look. I would have writings of all of the decision tree, all the logic, all the data, how it should be organized together. I would have a narrative of what the user should experience using this program. And only then would I start to write the computer code. And then I would find myself 3 months in with absolutely nothing to show for it. No one could see anything on the screen. I'd have all this beautiful computer code behind the scenes and nothing that anyone could interact with. And so almost every time I would quit the project 3 or 4 months in, totally drained, demotivated, because the task was too big. I eventually learned to set things up differently. Instead of trying to plan everything out ahead of time to be as efficient as possible, instead I asked myself, what is the least amount of work I can do to get something on the screen? And then I could celebrate that. I could even show other people. It was fantastic. And then I would ask myself again, what's the least amount of work I can do to get something new on the screen? Rinse and repeat. Over and over I would do this. And I found out I was far more likely to finish the project doing it that way, where I could get something, a prototype on the screen, something I could show people, something I could celebrate over and over again, rather than just waiting till the very end to have something to celebrate. That's how I would finish my journey, only if I celebrated every six steps, not waiting for it to arrive in Jerusalem to party. This is like driving on the highway. Some states have mile markers, others have tenth of a mile markers. Doesn't it feel like you're flying down the highway when those green signs keep coming every tenth of a mile? It feels great. Right? You feel like you're flying. So how can we find ways to celebrate even the small victories? Even after only six steps, as David did, after a tenth of a mile. I used to have a men's group that was very focused on life transformation. One of the things we did was have ladder goals. And basically, this was setting an eventual goal that we thought God wanted us to do or to work on in our lives. But then the group worked with each person to help them kind of break that into rungs on the ladder. So, for instance, one guy felt that God wanted him to pray with his family every day. That was the top of the ladder. But the first rung on the ladder, the first prototype, the first six steps, was pray with your family once this week. And then the next week we asked him, how did that go? We were able to celebrate that first rung on the ladder. The next rung was to pray once a week for a month. Get into a habit. After that, it was pray a few times a week. Then finally, pray every day with your family for a month. And then you've arrived at the top of your ladder. This allowed the group to hold him accountable for that goal, but also to celebrate his progress whenever he got to a new rung on the ladder, even if it was just six steps or a tenth of a mile. When we gather in worship, when we go to our Bible studies or small groups, when we get together in prayer, It's an opportunity to celebrate our movement toward Christ, even if it's just 6 steps, or just 1/10 of a mile, or just 1 rung on the ladder. So if worship is about transformation and celebration, how is God present in your life? What small step can you celebrate? What small step can you share with others so that they can celebrate with you? Where have you made even 6 steps of progress on your journey? Even 1/10 of a mile? Even 1 single rung on the ladder? Can you celebrate a prototype, not just wait for the finished product in your life? But how do we celebrate? Well, David danced before the Lord with all his might. We already did the hokey pokey, so I think we got that one covered now. The second thing we see is that he was clothed with a linen ephod. Now, this one's interesting. This is what priests would have worn, and this particular one, a linen one, probably wouldn't have been too ornate. It would have been a more common one, and it would have been a downgrade from his normal kingly robes. He dressed down for this celebration with all the people. And this is pretty interesting. Archaeologists have unearthed many celebrations in Middle East cultures, ancient celebrations. Many of them involve dancing. A lot of times it's the whole people dancing. Sometimes there are professional dancers. There's one Hittite ritual where the queen dances in celebration. But there is no example of the king dancing at a celebration other than this one, anywhere. But it shows us how we celebrate in faith. And I think David's exchange with his wife shows us what's really going on. She is mad because he's not acting like a king. He's acting like a commoner, dressed like a commoner, dancing like a commoner with commoners. That is not kingly behavior. But David says, it was before the Lord. And he says, I will be abased in my own eyes. In other words, he celebrated what God had done, not what he as king had conquered. When we celebrate every 6 steps, every 1/10 of a mile, every rung on the ladder, every prototype, not just the finished product, we celebrate not as conquerors, but as commoners. Because we received the gift of God. We didn't get there ourselves. Our celebration is about how great God is, not how great I am. Where can you celebrate how great God is in your life? Where do you see God's blessing, God's gift, maybe even God's challenging presence that's helping you to transform? Celebrate God in your life. Another thing we see from King David is that he celebrated with other people. In fact, he blessed others in his celebration. Verse 18 says he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Verse 19, he distributed food among the people, cake and meat and raisins. Okay, we may not be great at dancing, but we can handle cake and meat. That's our wheelhouse, man. We can celebrate with that. How can you celebrate the presence of God in your life and celebrate it with other people? My group that had the ladder goals, that wouldn't have been as powerful if every person kept their goals to themselves. It was only when it was shared that it helped us progress and helped us celebrate with each other. That was motivating to have other people celebrating your progress. We have Sunday morning Bible studies. We have midweek men's and women's groups. We have choirs. Is there a group of people in this church that you can celebrate with? Sisters and brothers, we gather in worship to be transformed, but also to celebrate. David shows us that we can celebrate after even 6 steps of progress toward the goal, even 1/10 of a mile, even 1 single rung on the ladder. And he shows us that we celebrate not as conquerors, but as commoners. We celebrate how great God is, not how great we are. And finally, that celebration is more powerful and more fun when it is done with others, not just alone. So where can you celebrate God's presence in your life? Where can you celebrate even 6 steps of progress toward whatever God is calling you to do or to be? and what group of people can celebrate with you. I hope and pray that this church can celebrate together. Amen.